Book of Revelation, everybody knows that, but I want to just, you need to kind of back up just a little bit. I got a story I could tell you, something happened to me last evening, right before sunset, that would really illustrate this, but I can't. It's not nothing illegal, but I'll tell you sometime, but you just have to be set up to hear it. Anyway, it has to do with knowing where you're at, kind of having an awareness, what they call situational awareness, Matt, about what's going on, the next pitch, what's that guy going to throw? And boy, I'll tell you what, I had a real something I'll never forget as long as I live in this dispensation, I can assure you that. But where are we at? Let's pray, and then we're going to go through it. We're actually in chapter 10, but I want to, since we've been away from it for 3 weeks, I want to just make sure you kind of have a grip on where you are, because we've been for several months, 7-8 months, going through it consistently every Wednesday night, just about every Wednesday night. So you had kind of a perspective as to the flow of events, as to what's going on. And so let's pray, and then we're going to have just a few verses, and we'll get to chapter 10 very briefly. But chapter 10, let me say this before we pray. Chapter 10 through chapter 15. 14, but probably 15 as well. 15 is an introduction to 16. Chapter 10 through chapter 15 are parenthetical. You say, what does that mean? That means it does not, it doesn't forward the chronology at all. What it does, it takes you to a certain spot and it gives you details. It doesn't move the chronology forward. And you got to understand that. You need to know that. And just, if you don't, like chapter 7 is that way. Chapter 7 is very clearly like that. Then you got chapters 8 and 9. You got the first through fourth trumpet, and you get to chapter 9, the fifth and sixth trumpet. The seventh trumpet is not sounded until chapter 11. The results of the seventh chapter do not show up until chapter 16. So if you don't keep that in mind, kind of where we are, you're going to get a little bit confused. Let's pray, and then I'll back over that just a minute. Let's pray. Lord, help us down as we study. Open your word to us. We thank you. It is your word. We ask you, Lord, that you help us. We know that we have a new nature. We have the indwelling Holy Spirit. Lord, we know you wrote this by your Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit did, and we pray you'll help us tonight to see the things that we need to see. And Lord, one of the things we're aware, you said, blessed is he that readeth and they that hear and keep the things that are in, for the time is at hand. We know, Lord, that it gives us a perspective beyond, way beyond what we see in the newspapers and what we hear and what we experience in our current time. Beyond that, we see beyond what your long-term end results will be. And we live in anticipation of that. In fact, we live by faith looking to that so that we're not so rattled about what happens now. And so we thank you for that, and we need that, because if like Paul said, if in this life only we had hope, we'd be of all men most miserable. And that's true. So teach us, we pray. Open up your word, Lord, the depths of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. Lord, we know they are unsearchable. They are beyond finding out, to the standpoint of understanding the full depth. We thank you. We will never exhaust it. If we had a billion years to study it, we would never get to the bottom, exhaust it, and wear it out. We thank you for your eternal, infallible word. Thank you for it, Lord. And teach us, we pray, this word that alone feeds us and sanctifies us and strengthens, and through which we have our faith increased. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. Now, chapter 1, a couple things. Remember, and I went over this a few weeks ago, but I want to do it again. Verse 19, the outline of the entire book of Revelation is in chapter 19. The things which thou hast seen, chapter 1, verse 19, past tense, that's chapter 1. The things which are present tense issues are chapters 2 and 3. Let me make a comment about that. I've told you this before. I personally, and Brother Young, when I was coming up, I didn't know, I'd read John, and I'll thank the Lord for John Rice. And John Rice was so adamant that those seven churches don't stand for anything but seven churches. I mean, he was, of course, he was against storehouse tithing too. But at the time, I thought, well, that's right. And then the college that I went to really drilled into us that they are seven historical churches. They all existed at the same time. They're not, they're not symbolic and all that. However, the parallels between those seven churches and church history are so striking that it is more there than just seven historical churches. And I, years later, after I, fought that in my head over at the school that I went to, I realized one day they were right. And especially when I got to the Philadelphia church, where he said they're going to be kept from the hour of trial that shall try all them that dwell upon the earth. That verse, if it's simply related to one historical church 2,000 years ago, does not make sense. You cannot make sense of that verse. So, though there are seven historical churches, there is a parallel. There is a striking parallel. And for give you another illustration, there's nowhere in the Bible where it says that Joseph is a type of Christ. Now, we have a lot of typology in the Bible, but it doesn't say that Joseph is. However, when you begin to look at the parallels between Joseph, the 12 sons of Jacob, Joseph, rejected by his brethren, Jesus Christ was rejected by his brethren, got a Gentile bride, Jesus Christ has a Gentile bride. In the future, will save his brethren, Jesus Christ will save his Jewish brethren. In the future, will reign over his Jewish brethren, and they will come and one day bow down to him. That is, and there's all kinds of things there about Joseph, though it's nowhere stated that he's a type. And you want to be careful. You don't want to read more into the text than is there. Be very, very careful, because you get a lot of lunacy biblically, when unscriptural stuff, and it discredits people when you say stuff the Bible doesn't say. But those seven churches, you got the apostolic time in Ephesus, you got that time of severe persecution, Pergamos, or Pergamos, but which one is it now? No, it's not Sardis either. I can't remember now. Good night. I should know all this stuff. Yes, it is Pergamos. Anyway, the church at no, it's not either. Smyrna, that's it. Thank you, Joe. Somebody stayed awake. It's a good thing you were there. Church at Smyrna. Was it you said that or Joe? It doesn't matter. Oh, Joe. I think Joe, that's one time he didn't go to sleep. That's good. Smyrna, they suffered. And we know under Diocletian, there was about a 10-year span, a little more than 10, but there was a severe time there. Then you have the time where Constantine comes along, persecution is relaxed. You got Pergamos, then you got Thyatira, where you got all kinds of bad things going on. You got Sardis, which kind of pictures the Reformation, The only thing they figured out was how to be saved. They didn't know anything about church government, didn't understand anything about baptism, ecclesiology, none of those things. So Martin Luther is not one that we look to get our theology from. Martin Luther followed Augustine, was a five-point Calvinist, and so was Martin Luther. And he baptized babies, and he drank beer. So, and he did. And he made some very anti-Semitic remarks. And I never mentioned Martin Luther ever around Jewish people, because Martin Luther made some harebrained things because they didn't understand. He was doing good to figure out you're saved by faith alone. And that's it. And then you got the Reformation. But the Philadelphia church, man, a great missionary soul winning church. But the Laodicean church, the one that is there, the last one, is a church that is amalgamated. It's a church that's in compromise. It is a group of people that they got great material prosperity, no spiritual power. God says you're neither hot or cold. These are people who profess to be saved, yet, listen to me, will be interviewed on radio, Christian radio, evangelical, not fundamentalist, but evangelical radio broadcast, who are actresses and have parts in movies. And when the host says, how did you come to the Lord? They have a good testimony of how they got saved. Well, how do you deal with Hollywood? Oh, well, I just view what I do in those love scenes like I'm a doctor. It's just a job. And she said, I'm really not doing that in my mind. I just do that. No separation, no thought about the effect that that has on other people, the sinning, not having any fellowship. Boy, that is the Laodicean time. And I'll tell you flat out, we live in a very mixed up time where things are not cut straight. And I just think it's got something to do with it. Anyway, you get to chapter 4, the scene changes to heaven. The issue of church is gone. Come up hither. That's it. It is not mentioned again in any form until chapter 19 after the second coming in glory. And then it comes up in chapter 21 again, the Lamb's wife, the bride. So the issue of church is missing. Chapter 4, and we're just setting this up, chapter 4 of the book of Revelation has to do with the scene in heaven. I saw a throne and him that sat on it, and we got all that description of the throne of God. And the big point in Revelation chapter 4 is that God is getting ready to judge the earth. And he can, listen now, because he created it. Let me point something out to you interesting. In chapter 11 and verse 18, don't turn there, but in chapter 11, verse 18, God says he's going to judge those. There's a term. I don't look it up. Anybody know what the term is? He's going to judge those that are doing a certain thing. And it has to do with Revelation chapter 4. You know what it is? Those that destroy the earth. Wow. Now, what's that all about? You know who's destroying the earth in God's mind and who God is going to judge? It's not the oil companies. Amen. It's not the crop dusters. Amen. It's not your too much fertilizer on your lawn. No, I'm serious. You buy a bag of fertilizer, you're under federal law. If some of that stuff gets in the bay, which is some people's God, you can be prosecuted legally. Everywhere I go, this is the drainage to the Chesapeake Bay. You can go to Ohio. This drains in the Chesapeake Bay. Listen to me. Who really destroys the earth? Who does it? Who does it? Sin. The pollution of sin. Sin brings judgment on the earth. God cursed the ground for man's sake. It's not chemicals that destroy the earth. It's man sinning. The point is this. God is saying, the purpose for which I created the earth, Revelation 4, for thy pleasure they are and were created. Revelation chapter 4, verse 11. God says, I'm judging those that have taken that which I gave them and have messed it up and used it for their own sinful purposes and turned it over to Satan and his ways. I'm judging them. You keep that in mind next time you run into an environmentalist. Say, let me show you who's really polluting the earth. It's what's in your heart. It's not what's in your trash can that's your problem, you know. Chapter 5, he's going to judge the earth because he's redeemed a group of people out of it. Out of every nation, kindred, tongue, people, and tribe. He's washed them in the blood of the Lamb. And they sing a new song, you know, they've redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred, people, tribe, and nation. Chapter 6 starts the tribulation. You have the appearance of the Antichrist. Now remember now, the Christians are already in heaven. That group of Christians saved from Pentecost to the rapture, already in heaven. That term never comes up again till the end of the book of Revelation. The Antichrist comes. You have the seals. Remember, there are a set of three judgments. The whole tribulation period consists of seven seals being broken and open, seven trumpets being sounded, and seven vials being poured out. And it is God judging the earth. The early trumpet judgments primarily focus on nature and the earth itself. As you move into the trumpet judgments start bringing judgment directly to men. Where you get to Revelation chapter 9, and you have these demonic creatures that look like, John says, the closest thing I can tell you, they look like locusts, and they sting men, and they're so painful, men seek to die, and they torment them 5 months, and men will seek death, and they can't find it. Those judgments become more intense. It's like a thumb screw being tightened down. The seal judgments are bad. The trumpet judgments are worse. The vial, like bowl judgments, are more severe yet. And God is pouring out his wrath upon the earth. Chapter 6. Chapter 7 is anybody going to get saved into tribulation? Yes, they will. God is going to save 144,000 Jews. And he's going to save them in the tribulation period. And they're going to go out preaching the gospel. That's why Jesus said in Matthew 24, this gospel of the kingdom is going to be preached. Now, we had a Brother Young, we had a missionary here. I don't know who the guy was. He's a nice guy. But he came just to visit. Don't know what it is. And he, you know, in a missionary, you hear people say, they'll come around and say, you got to help me get to the field so the Lord can come back. And you and I know him getting to the field don't have anything to do with the Lord coming back. It has to do with keeping people out of hell. But that term about that we ought to get the gospel to everybody now. I'm not saying we shouldn't. We ought to. We ought to be all about that. And we are. We're dead serious about it. Dead serious is bad. Living serious about it. Dead serious. We're serious about doing that. I mean, we are serious about getting it done. We're Roger Clemens, strike them out, serious about getting it done. But listen to me. the gospel is going to go out, but at the in the tribulation period, through those 144,000 Jews. But the emphasis is a little different. It's still the death, burial, and resurrection. But the emphasis is, we missed our King. We missed our Messiah. He came the first time. We missed Him. And the King is coming. He's coming back. You better repent and get ready, for the King is coming back. And He talks about preaching the gospel of the kingdom. That's in chapter 7. A lot of Gentiles will get saved too. But the primary carrier of the gospel today are Gentiles. The primary carriers of the gospel in the tribulation will be Jews that get saved in Revelation chapter 7. Chapter 8, you have silence in heaven for a half hour because the judgments are so bad. It's almost like people are awestruck about what is coming next. And boy, you get the trumpet judgments being poured out. By chapter 9, you have now over half of the world's population is dead. Imagine that. Half of the world's population. In chapter 9 of Revelation, we haven't even gotten to the halfway point yet. Now that gets us to chapter 10. So let's look over there. So now you know where you are. Okay, you know where the earth's at and where the sky is supposed to be and so forth and so on. All right. Chapter 10. Now we went partway through this. So a couple things here. Let me just go through it, do this quick. We stopped about the middle of the chapter here. Now I'm looking forward to getting to chapter 11. There's no way we're going to get to it tonight. But Revelation chapter 10 verse 1. I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, a rainbow upon his head. His face was as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. He had in his hand a little book open, and he set his right foot upon the sea, his left foot on the earth, which means if he's in Israel, up there by Tel Aviv, he's heading south. That's just a little personal thing for me, but because the ocean's out here, and the land's here, and he's looking that way. He can't be the other way around. By the way, it's not important, but usually the order of the land and sea is reversed. Here, it's the other way around. You say, what does it mean? I have no clue. Don't have to slice that here. But it is. But now, let me point something out. Some people say this angel is Jesus Christ. And I've told you before, you need to be very careful about the use of the term the angel of the Lord. It is true in the Old Testament, first time it happens, it was with Hagar and her son, where the angel of the Lord speaks as Jehovah God and speaks with all the prerogatives of God, and we know those are Old Testament appearances of Jesus Christ. However, do not make the mistake of every time you read about the angel of the Lord. Now, this is not the angel of the Lord. This is just an angel. And what I want to show you, this is not Jesus Christ, and there's two reasons why we know that. But people will make that statement. Well, then you got a problem when you get to the Christmas story where the angel of the Lord spoke unto whoever it was. Now, Jesus is in Bethlehem's manger. He's not there and up there at the same time now that he's in a physical body. You understand? So you want to be very careful. Be very precise with the Bible, because if you're not, if you're ragged with it and you're not precise about it, you open up people and cults and stuff to get a verse and go haywire. You don't want to do that. The reason we know this is not Jesus, because the word for another is allos, which means another of exactly the same type as he's been talking about before. This is not a different kind of being, although he appears glorious. This is just an angel. It's not Jesus Christ. Anyway, and later on, down in verse 6, he swears by God, or he pledges by God. Jesus doesn't have to do that. He is God. Okay, so just keep that in mind. Okay, verse 3. He cried with a loud voice as when a lion roars. So it wasn't a lion, but it reminded John of that, and God allowed him to write it that way. He cried with a loud voice, and he uttered seven thunders uttered their voices. Now, I told you about this. There's a lot of things. Now, what we do know as premillennialists and pre-trib people, we know the general flow of events in the book of Revelation. For example, when you get to chapter 11 is the most convoluted problem for amillennial people that you can imagine. Because you got a city called Sodom and Egypt where our Lord was crucified. You got two preachers, they can't figure out who they are. You got a reed, a measuring stick that's 10 feet long. You got a temple rebuilt in Jerusalem. And then you got another temple in heaven. And people who spiritualize that are in an absolute inverted flat spin. They cannot know which end is up and which end is down. And you can't find one commentary of an amillennial guy who agree on anything in that chapter, because they don't take it literally. On the other side, any commentary by any Orthodox Bible scholar who's premillennial and pre-tribulational, they agree on the general flow of events. There's no disagreement. Now, the problem is this. People try to read into things, details that are not there. Some things God has veiled, and He's only told us certain things. And we need, if God leaves something in obscurity and just gives us a little glimpse of it, leave it alone. God intended it to be that way. Okay. Now, he utters these seven thunders. Now, John, it says something to him. Verse 4, when the seven thunders uttered their voices, I was about to write, and I heard a voice from heaven saying, don't seal up the things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not. Frankly, I'm thankful for that. And you should be too, because that's a whole nother two Wednesday nights on just those seven thunders. In fact, I can turn 7 into 14. We can go 7 months on these if you want to. The Lord didn't put them in there. It's like over in the church at which one? I can't remember which one it is. One of the seven churches. He said, if you're faithful to me, I'm going to give you a new name that nobody knows. And Brother Young, how many people said, Pastor Young, what is that new name that nobody knows? And I know the answer you gave them. Nobody knows. Tim Young doesn't know. Fenwick doesn't know. Lord knows Shank doesn't know. Brother Vineyard doesn't know. And if he did, we couldn't understand his Texas draw. God said, don't write that down. There's enough here for them to study on. Leave those seven thunders alone. And I frankly am thankful that he did. All right. The angel, verse 5, which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the land. What's significant about stand on the sea and upon the land? He has power over that. Sunday morning I was talking about the interventions of God. And like with Hezekiah, and he takes the letter to God and says, they're going to nail me. They're going to get me. God says, don't worry about it. They're not going to cast an arrow. They're not going to build up a bank. You know, they're not going to have any kind of fortifications. God says, I'll take care of it. And one regular angel passed over, and 185,000 Assyrians lay dead. And when the Jews woke up in the morning and looked out there, all those out there were dead. And he heard a rumor, had to go back, and so that was it. One, these angels have awesome power, but they don't have the power, the kind of power God has. But imagine how powerful God is when they can do those kind of things. By the way, Colossians 2 and 3 warn us we are not to delve too deep into angelology. We ought to study it. We don't know what the Bible says, but you shouldn't go talking to angels. I sure wouldn't want to watch a TV show that somebody, you know. And by the way, angels never appear as women. Never. Now, I say, I'm not trying to make a point. I'm just telling you they don't. And they're certainly not overweight babies, pictures in the nursery, the chair. They're just not. And I mean, good. But anytime anybody ever saw one, they are so awestruck they want to fall down. And a true angel of God said, don't worship me, worship God. When Thomas fell down before him, Jesus accepted his worship. And when John falls down before Jesus Christ in Revelation 1, Jesus said, I am he that liveth and was dead. Behold, I am alive forevermore. And amen. Have the keys of hell and of death. He accepted his worship. He's God. Angels are not God. They are created by God. Jesus Christ is God. And if they got power, imagine the kind of power he has to give them that kind of power. It's an amazing thing. Okay? Anyhow, you got all this going here. He says, I'm he, speaks for God. He says, and swear by him, verse 6, the angel that lives forever and ever, God does. Notice this again. Who created heaven, all things that are in, the earth, all things that are in, the sea, all things that are in, that there should be time no longer. What's this about? No more delay. Now, the next verse is really important, and I need to take just a minute with this. There should be time no longer. No more chronos. You know, there's kairos is a Greek word for season, like we would say dispensation, or it's like the spring season, or it's baseball season. And, you know, then the fall comes, and we go into the tribulation again, and we go through, then it's baseball again, the cursed basketball, all that nonsense. And then the season, it's the time. It's not, the emphasis is a time frame, not the clicking off. Some watches are called chronographs, the book of Chronicles. It means to click things off particle by particle, to count off time. It's the word chronos here, that there will be no more counting off of time. What it means is this. It doesn't mean time ends and we go into eternity here. It means God is saying there'll be no more delay in my waiting to bring the judgments, which eventually brings the blessing of eternity. We don't have the blessing of eternity now. If you die, you get it. But the earth doesn't. The millennium's not yet. Sin runs rampant. It's getting worse. And people say, they say, look at what's going on. Look at what's going on in the world. What's going on? Well, evil men and seducers will wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. You say there's a guy in Miami claims that he's Jesus. He's got, you know, the 666 tattooed all over him. Gene Scott died and went to hell, and his third of his year old wife, girlfriend with her little Catholic collar. He's got all these Greek words up on the board. You want to talk about ever learning and not able to come to the knowledge? These are they that creep into houses and lead captive silly women, i.e. in the Greek, Oprah Winfrey fans. Captive, that are laden with lust. When Ellen DeGeneres, a avowed sodomite, and you got a guy running for president that is not against homosexuality. He's not. He's for gay rights, queer rights. That's what they are. So you shouldn't call him that. I know. I'm going to keep calling him that because I do things sometimes because I want to be on record as saying it. So when the day comes, you can't say it. You say, well, you're not going to change him because he's been saying that for years and years. And I do have the right of free speech in this country for now. But what I'm saying, all these things going on, you say you discouraged? Listen to me, friend. God's plan is cruising right on. Before it gets better, it's going to get a whole lot worse. And you just got to understand that. And when you see it, it may mean that we're at the edge of the thing. I don't know. I hope so. I hope the rapture comes. But here's the point I want you to see. Time no longer. There won't be any more delay. Now, that has to do with the next verse. The next verse is very important. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, look at this now. The mystery of God should be finished as he hath declared to his servants, the prophets. Now here's the mystery of God. Something happens in the world. Something happens in your life. And people say, why? Why? I had to tear the chapter out. It upset me so bad. But the reason I tore it out, because it had a cult image in it, and a book you guys gave me, that Marine guy in Hawaii, that's a great book. That is a very good book historically. He doesn't like General MacArthur, and I don't lie. I might tear that chapter out too, but yeah, most of the Marines didn't like. I like Marines, but I don't know what their problem is. They got too much dog food they ate or something. But I love the Marine Corps, but he's talking about MacArthur was to blame for some stuff. Boy, that doesn't set well with me. I just don't like. But he had a chapter in there on Nanking, China. What happened? Listen, friend. I read that this morning. It upset me so bad. I tore that part out because I know what happened. There was the worst part of it, there was two female colleges in Nanking, China. When the Japanese invaded, the soldiers went stark raving mad at those girls' colleges. It is just beyond description. 30,000 civilians were captured in Nanking, China. 30,000. Now see, you in this generation, you say, why did Truman drop the bomb? He made a mistake. Yeah, he did. He waited too long. And even after he did, it took them a week and a half to decide what they were going to do. The Japanese commander said, by the way, the Japanese commander was the uncle of Hirohito. So there was, the emperor, Hirohito barely spoke, and every now and then he'd speak on the radio. He rode a horse. What was the name of his horse? Anybody know the name of his horse? It's from a fairy tale. Snow White. And General MacArthur said when he invaded Tokyo, he was going to get Hirohito's horse, Snow White, and he was going to ride it. And the Japanese said, if you do, we're going to hang you from the streetlights. That's a long story about MacArthur and the Japanese. But he said, we will take no prisoners. They took 30,000 people to the banks of the Nanking River. 30,000 and partitioned them off to where they couldn't move. And they killed by machine gun, bayonet practice, for fun, 30,000. And that didn't get the United States into war. It still didn't. General Chenault, who was a Baptist guy, General of the Flying Tigers, kept saying, you better do something about this. Yeah, we'll see. And they had to, you know, the Camco company over there, Tex Hill, some Pappy Boyington, some of those guys over there trying to, Pappy was running away from the law. Tex Hill was just running from God, and they were trying to make every Japanese airplane they shot into $500. This was before the United States got into war. They knew what was going on in Nanking, China. And the point I want you to see is this. By the way, the Mayan Indians and the Aztec Indians, listen to me. They when the Cortez said the most upsetting thing that they saw was that the human sacrifice, when they would catch an enemy, they would tie them on these things, like a thing that goes up like a column on it, but there's no, it's just steps that go up in a flat thing. The Druids of Stonehenge, it was a rock group. You know what the Stonehenge is about? You know why all those rocks are there? Because they killed human beings on that. And the Mayan ruins and the Aztec ruins, they laid their victims there alive and ripped their chest open and pulled out their beating heart and ate it. And you talk about, boy, by the way, American Indians, I was going to tell this thing. American Indians were heavily, you see, why did God let all that happen? Listen to me, don't talk to me about the American Indians. My wife's part Indian, you know, probably thankful she's my tribe, beat her tribe, so we got her land. But the thing I'm going to tell you that, homosexuality, sodomy was rampant in the covenant to whom it seems meet fitting unto me. God can give any piece of land to anybody he wants to give it to. God can take away any piece of land from anybody he decides to, because it's God's. Now, you ought to know that, why some of these cataclysmic judgments fall. Now, what is the mystery of God? We read this stuff, like what happened in Nanking, China, and we back up and we say, why didn't God stop it? Why? Listen to me. Revelation chapter 10, he says this. Then should be finished the mystery of God. The things that we see that we don't understand. God says, okay, at a certain point, no more of that. I'm going to bring it to a conclusion. He hasn't brought it to a conclusion yet. But let me tell you this. When you get in eternity and you see it from the divine perspective, it will all make sense and you'll understand why. But God's letting sin run its course. He is letting it run its course. And so nobody will ever think, man, what if God had did this, that, or the other thing? God says, I'm going to show you what sin really is. And so praise the Lord. Anyway, but that's what he's talking about. Then should be finished the mystery of God. Now let me tell you this real quick. There are several mysteries in the Bible. Listen to this carefully. I'm not going to give you all of them. Romans 11:25. I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning this mystery. He's writing to the Romans who are Gentiles. What is their problem? He said, don't get an attitude because you're saved Gentiles. Don't get an attitude. He said, because salvation first came through the Jews, and it's going to end up back with them when this whole thing said and done. You're in this little interval here that God's put in there, the church age. Don't get all high and mighty. It may be a mystery to you, but it's not a mystery to God. Another mystery, 1 Corinthians 51. I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. We're not all going to die, but we shall all be changed. That is not laid out in the Old Testament, that there would be a generation of redeemed people who will miss physical death. Paul said, I'm going to show you something that hadn't been said before. We're not all going to sleep, we'll all be changed. Ephesians chapter 3, he said, the mystery. What is the mystery? The mystery is not Ephesians 3. The mystery there, Ephesians chapter 3, verses 3 to 7, the mystery there is not the gospel. The gospel's in the Old Testament. The mystery is not that Gentiles would be saved. The fact that Gentiles would be saved is in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, in the book of Isaiah, it says this is going to be a sign to Israel, and unto him, Isaiah 40-something, shall the Gentiles seek. It's not a mystery the Gentiles would trust the Messiah and be saved. That's not the mystery. What's the mystery? There's a mystery. And you know what the mystery is? Paul, God gave it to Paul, laid it out in Ephesians 3. What is the mystery? You know what it is? It is not that Gentiles would be saved. It is not the gospel. You can show people how to be saved through the Old Testament. That's not the mystery. The mystery is that there would be a time in God's program where saved, greasy Gentiles, redeemed, would be on equal privilege with saved, redeemed Jews. That is a mystery. Now, that doesn't mean anything to us 2,000 years down the road, but it is such a major event that the early Christians had a major problem accepting it, because for 6 or 7 years, everybody that was getting saved in the book of Acts was Jewish. And, you know, Peter gets a visitor's card one day, goes to see a guy named Cornelius. You say, "You a Jew?" "No, I'm a Gentile." Must have something to do with that sheet vision God gave me, eating bacon. Hey, bacon's good, Peter. Amen. Listen, man, you know, we were down at the other week, Brother Young, we were down at this Jewish deal, like a Jewish embassy thing, but they had it at a hotel. And we're three Gentiles, and Shank looks like an Arab terrorist, and Brother Vineyard, you know he's not a Jew. "Right off, Hammett, I'm just a poor boy from the panhandle of Texas." No Jew talks like that. And we couldn't find the table. And I found a little table, a little lower to the ground, looked just like all the other tables. And all the Jews standing around his tables eating. I said, "Well, here, Brother Vineyard, let's go." He didn't know either. "Don't tell him, mister, he'll slap me for it." I said, "Let's go over and eat." We went over there and put our food down on this table. It looked just like all the other tables, except that had a tray on the top of it. We were eating our food, drinking our coffee, having a big time. I said, "Brother Vinny, this is really uptown, man." I said, "I hope you live another 40 years. "Why is that, son?" I said, "Because I couldn't stand to live and not get drawn into these events that I don't want to go to, but once I get there, I'm glad I went." "Is that right?" I said, "That's right." We're standing there eating. This Jewish guy comes over with a dirty plate of food and drops the thing right on the middle of our table and looks at us like, "Who let you in here?" If it wasn't we were trying to witness to him, I felt like I said, "Hey, Jack, you got something to say, say it." I didn't, so, you know, but you, Brother Vineyard's there. He could jiu-jitsu him, and I'm not worried about it. I could run. So, you know, I get the fight started, he can finish it. That's the way it worked all through high school with me. Do it again. Robertson's around. "Hey, buddy, you got something to say? Say it to Robertson here," and then watch the fight. Then I get sermon illustrations how good a fighter Robertson is. And this Spanish waiter came, Gentiles, not kosher. This Spanish waiter comes by. I said, "Man, what's the deal?" He said, "That's the trash can." And all these Jews are watching three Gentiles eat over top of a trash can. They knew we weren't kosher. So when Jews got saved, listen to me, when Jews got saved in the first century, they had no clue that Gentiles would get saved. They viewed it as, this is God's plan for Israel. Christ has fulfilled all that stuff. This is it. We preach a while, then he's going to have the physical kingdom come. That's what they asked him in Acts chapter 1. Lord said, "Wait just a minute now. There's going to be an interval here where I'm going to be gathering a whole bunch of Gentiles." They didn't understand that. So Cornelius gets saved. And God gave that same visible sign gift to Cornelius that he gave to the Jews on the day of Pentecost, not for Cornelius, but for Peter. So when he went back, he said, they got saved. So how do you know he got saved? Gentiles can't get saved. Oh yeah, he got saved because the Holy Spirit fell on him as he did on us at the beginning. Oh, I guess he did get saved. But watch it. We don't want to get too many of them, you know. That's right. And then all that is in there. Now, that's a mystery. That was a mystery of them. The mystery of iniquity, 2 Thessalonians. How sin works and how it flows. And then the mystery of godliness, 1 Timothy 3:16. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. Here's the mystery. God was manifest in the flesh. That's revealed in the Old Testament. But the fact that God actually did it and how God can become a man, God in a human body, how Almighty God can do that. Folks, that is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. And there's other mysteries too. But here's what I want you to see. Let's do this real quick. He'll close with this one thing. Look at verse 8. "And I heard a voice from heaven, which spake unto me again, said, Go and take the little book." Remember the angel had a little book? Now, people want to know what that book is. Brother Young has written a whole book on that, so you see him, and for $50, he'll sell you that book. I have no clue what that book is. I don't have the slightest idea. You know, and you say, "Well, what was it?" I don't know what it is, and God doesn't tell us. It's a little book. It'd be the treasure path, the soul winning book. I have no clue what it is. Anyway, he said, but it does represent some aspect of the Word of God or the statements of God, because look what happens here. I'll stop with this. I heard a voice from heaven speaking to me again, said, go take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel which stands upon the sea and the earth. And I went into the angel and said to him, give me the little book. And he said unto me, notice this now, take it and eat it up, and it'll make thy belly bitter, but it'll be in thy mouth sweet as honey. It has a twofold effect. Two little things about this. This is not the first time somebody in Scripture has been commanded to, if you will, eat, intake the Word of God. Ezekiel was told that. Jeremiah said, Jeremiah 20, verse 9, thy words are, not 29, that's where he said, I'm not going to preach anymore. But Jeremiah said, thy words were, 1560, Jeremiah said, thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart, for I'm called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. There are several times this comes up in the Bible. Notice the effect. He takes it in. He just eats it. He says, just chew this up and swallow it. It's going to have a twofold effect. It's going to have a bitter effect. It's going to have a sweet effect. Now, let me just say this to you. He said, I took the little book, verse 10, out of the angel's hand, ate it up, and it was in my mouth as sweet as honey. As soon as I'd eaten it, it was in my belly bitter. And he said unto me, thou must prophesy again before many peoples, nations, tongues, and kings. What's going on here? Here's what's going on. Folks, listen to me. Hebrews 4:12. Listen, the Word of God is quick. It's alive. It's quick. It's powerful, and what else? It is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to dividing asunder of soul and spirit, which is a very fine line, piercing to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and the joints and the marrow, and what else? It is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. The Bible has a twofold effect. It's a sword that cuts people free. Revelation 1:5. Unto him that loved us and washed us, luo, and it's washed, but they could have translated it loosed. I like loosed, but I use washed, because when you've been washed, you've been loosed from sin. Sin has a bondage to it. It's like the Gadarene maniac had those chains around him, and he broke the chains. Or Lazarus comes out of the tomb, bound about, John 11:44, bound about with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Verse 43, Jesus said, loose him and let him go. The Word of God cuts people free from the bondage of sin. But the same Word of God brings judgment to those that won't be cut loose from sin. It is either blessing or it's cursing. Now, let me tell you this, too. I'll stop here. The Christian life is the same way. There are a lot of positive things about living for the Lord. But if you're really going to live for the Lord, there's some bad things that are going to come with it. The Lord said, man's foes shall they be of his own household. You're going to have difficulty. In the world, you're going to have tribulation. All that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. There's a twofold side to it. There is a sweetness and a blessing to it. Yes. There is some negative stuff too about take up your cross. If any man come to me and hate not his father, mother, wife, his children, his brethren, his lands, even his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. When I got saved, I came all hippie-fied and everything, rock and roll city. And, in our today, people, not here, but people want to come to the Lord and they want to bring all of that stuff with them. We just come to the Lord, you just stay like you are, and just you got Jesus in your heart. We don't want to be legalists. I've said this before. Legalism is, the evangelists still preach against legalism. Legalism was a problem 30 years ago. Legalism is not a problem now. Sadduceeism is our problem now. Sadduceeism, where people doubt stuff they don't believe, worldliness, the leaven of Herod, not just, we're preaching a war that was over 30 years ago. It's not the problem. The problem is now people don't want to take that. We want the positive aspect. They don't want the negative stuff. There's some things as a Christian you can't do. Do you understand that? You can't do that. You can't do that and be right with God. There's some hard things in the Christian life. There's some things you cannot do. And no one will ever go anywhere in their Christian life. I told Chad with the new converts, I said, tell the new converts the first thing that they need to do is stop committing sins that they know are sins. There's some music I can't listen to as a Christian, and neither can you. Well, say it's the words. It's not just the words. I have to preach on that sometime. It's a whole bunch of stuff. You cannot have fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness and walk with God at the same time. Touch not the unclean thing, 2 Corinthians 6:17, and then I will receive you. And you wonder why your life is so dry. You can't have the stuff that God hates. You can't do it. You cannot do that. You can't come to the Lord and continue being a cannibal. If you know you're not a cannibal, but you understand what I'm saying? You can't do that. I couldn't get saved, get right with God, and keep playing in the nightclubs. You see, and they all tell, oh, you got that talent. You know, you can witness in here. I tried witnessing in there. They looked at me like, what's wrong with you? What are you doing in here? They didn't want me in there, and I found out God didn't want me in there either. And what I'm saying to you, there's a positive side, there's a negative side to it. It's a positive side and a negative side. It's sweet in your mouth, but it's got some bitter sides. And folks, listen, if you're going to live for the Lord, you got to take both aspects of it. Now, what our problem is in churches like ours, we get so aggravated at what's going on out in the world where you got all these Christians, everything's positive, upbeat, you know, yeah, I've been married 72 times, I'm going to dump her and marry someone else, I just think God's done with her, I'm going to find it. And we have a holy fit about that. We say, you sidewinded, bullwhack, nasal-eyed, demon-possessed fruitcake. You can't do stuff like that. And they say, oh, boy, that Fenwick guy, he's all, you know, he's so unloving. We're mad. Ye that love the Lord hate evil, and we do, and we ought to. And we spend a lot of our time nailing that stuff because they sashay into here sometimes like that. And we say, hold on, man, you're not going to do that kind of stuff here. But there is a positive side. And the trick is the whole Word of God. All the counsel of God. There's a lot of, see, you know, like one guy preached on Ten Commandments, kid preached on Ten Commandments, woman said, you've been a pastor here 3 months, and all you preached on is the Ten Commandments. She said, you ever going to preach on somebody else? He said, lady, when you start doing those, then I'm going to move on to something else. And that's right. Okay, enough said. We got to get these folks fed before all the restaurants shut down. Shank, do your job, son. Okay, let's stand, please. We'll be dismissed. Brother Chad's going to come lead us in prayer. And Brother Young, it's good to have you. Do you need anything? You sure? Okay. Brother Brown needs something. I know he looks like he needs something. All right. So I need you to shut up so we can get something to eat.